أكبر. I am anxiously waiting for the questions and finally it came in. Here we go. السلام عليك وعليك السلام. If one has performed the farewell tawaf and upon leaving the masjid the adhan is called, what is the ruling for him with regards to salah in jama'ah? Compulsory, permissible, etc. What if the bus he's taking is ready to leave Mecca at the time of adhan? My understanding is that first of all this requires a particular fatwa which I am not qualified to issue, but we can share with each other the principles in Islam concerning similar situations, and then we can see what we understand from them for similar incidents. But this particular one does require a fatwa. But the general condition is once you hear the adhan, then you don't leave. And the scholars say, in terms of the tawaf al-wada', what is intended by that, that it is the last thing which you do before you leave Mecca. What they mean by that, that you don't remain there for a long time. Doing a salah for the adhan, which has been called, does not fall perhaps under remaining there long enough after tawaf al-wada'. It's not like you went there shopping and you spend a few hours and then you left Mecca. So that doesn't fall under that which negates the farewell tawaf being the last act of worship pertaining to your hajj or umrah. And so once you hear the salah, the call for salah, you remain, and because the asl is when you hear the adhan, you don't leave and you establish the salah. As for the bus can wait. I mean, salah is that you went there for an act of worship, not for tourism. So they should understand that and they should give you the time to pray accordingly. Na'am. Wallahu a'lam. Assalamu alaykum wa alaykum salam. Nor salam, Sheikh. I'm not a Sheikh. A question regarding marriage. As per the fiqh, I heard that as long as the tradition and customs doesn't contradict the sharia, then it's fine. Are we allowed to wear flower garlands around the neck and other customary acts like gifts for new couples, etc.? Yes. That's fine, provided that that doesn't resemble the rites of another religion, the religious rites or the religious rituals of other religions. So for example, wearing the flower garlands, I'm not really sure whether this is something that is practiced by other religions. If it is part of the Hindu faith or some Christian denomination, and by us doing that, we wind up resembling them in an aspect relevant to their religion, then it becomes forbidden. It becomes forbidden. But if it is not the case, if it is not something related to a religious matter, then there is no harm in doing that. Same thing can be said about gifts. It's totally fine for couples to accept gifts because it falls under the general tradition of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, "Tahadu, tahabu." Give gifts to one another so you may acquire love, so you may love one another. So there's nothing wrong with that because it does not wind up imitating the kuffar in something which is particular to their religion, inshallah. But for the flower gardens, I have no knowledge. What is it? Does it signify any religious importance in other religions which makes it forbidden, or does it not? Allahu alam. If it doesn't, then it's fine. If it does, then you have to leave it alone. Salam alaikum alaikum salam. Is it permissible to use side pillow? What is a side pillow? Something that you put on your side when you sleep? That you hug? I don't know. Explain, please. I may be a little ignorant, but I need to know what you mean by side pillow. Next question. Islam supports neither democracy nor monarchy. My question is, what type of political institution does Islam offer? Islam offers the khilafah. The khilafah, which is a person or a deputy who is elected and chosen by the Muslims or those of intellect, those of wisdom, those of knowledge, who runs per the Islamic constitutional legislation which Allah Azza wa Jal revealed. And that is what it is. Now, it's unique to us, in other words. If someone has the intention to pray Qiyam, can they pray Witr right after Isha before going to sleep and still wake up for Qiyam, or must Witr Salah be prayed at the end of the Qiyam? Barakallahu feek. Wafika barakallahu. No, it is not obligatory that Witr is the last Salah. It is recommended. But if you're afraid that you may not pray, you may not be able to wake up because you're tired, then you may pray Witr right after Isha and then leave the Qiyam as a matter of, you know, whether you're able to make it or not. So if you wind up waking up, you pray whatever rak'at you want to pray, 2, 4, 6, 8, whatever, you know, and then you don't pray Witr again because you had already prayed and you still consider to have done Qiyam, it would have been better to make the Witr the last Salah, but because you weren't sure if you're going to wake up, then you gave precedence to Witr. That's fine. That is totally fine. So the ideal situation is sleep, wake up, pray Qiyam, end with Witr. That which is not that ideal but acceptable is Witr, sleep, and then pray Qiyam. And if you don't wind up waking up, at least you had prayed your Witr before going to bed, which is fantastic. Alhamdulillah. Which is better for a woman, staying home or going for Islamic class that includes premixing? Staying at home. Staying at home. And what kind of Islamic class is that? If the Islamic class contains premixing, I wonder what kind of class it is. Yeah, and they started on the wrong foot. So what kind of Islam are they practicing? A watered down, you know, modern understanding of Islam? The modernists, if that's what you mean, you might as well stay home and stay away from them. Because these modernists are funny. Funny people. Everything is halal. What happened? Okay, here we go. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullah. If you had a tattoo before you started following Islam, should you remove it if you have the means to do so? Yes. Yes, if you have the means to do so, you should remove it. If you don't have the means to do so, then you may keep it. Provided that when you remove it, you don't wind up harming yourself. You don't wind up inflicting harm upon yourself. Now, but I think today with laser and modern technology, you should be able to get rid of it quite easily. What is the explanation of the verse and why should you not fight in the cause of Allah and of those who are being weak and ill-treated? How can we fulfill the task? Well, you can fulfill the task when a Muslim country is attacked, it becomes obligatory on its inhabitants to establish jihad for the sake of Allah. When a Muslim country is attacked, it's obligatory on its inhabitants to fight back. That's how it is done. as for offensive struggling and fighting in the cause of Allah, then we as Muslims need to mature and get back on our deen and practice it correctly and unify our positions and views and understandings to a large extent before we're able to do something of that magnitude. But right now we're struggling. But defensive, I mean, just like Allah said, you gotta do it. Alhamdulillah. Salaam alaikum, alaikum salam. How should I respond to my friend in college who tells me that he lowers his garment beneath the ankle because he has no pride? He lowers it beneath his ankle because he has no pride? Tell him to listen to my lecture, Hal Equals Garment. Let him listen to the lecture from the beginning till the end. I think you can find it on the Chat Islam related YouTube channel. What was it called? Danish? Tube Islam, there you go. You can find a thing over there. Let him watch the lecture and I will answer the question on your behalf there. So we can see which one is the one that is related to pride. Beneath the ankles or above the ankles. He seems to have it mixed up. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. What should one do immediately after having a bad or upsetting dream? He should seek refuge of Allah from the evil shaitan. He should spit to his left 3 times and he should change the position. He can get up and pray 2 rak'at. Naam. And he shouldn't tell anyone about it. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Is calling someone Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah a sect? No. No, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah means the people of the Sunnah because because of their attachment to the Sunnah, and Jama'ah because they were a group who agreed upon it. And this is the only way which is, according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and the al-atba'at-tabi'in and atba'at-tabi'in. It does not, and the scholars never consider it to be a sect. And if someone wants to label it as a sect in this sense, then we can call it the one and only, the saved and aided sect. It is al-ta'if al-mansura wal-firqa al-najiyah that the narration spoke about. The Prophet ﷺ said, they will remain a group of my ummah upon the truth. So if you mean by that group, then that is Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah without a doubt. Not only by title, but by application. Not anyone who carries the name is qualified. But it is not a sect in a blameworthy sense. It is not a sect in a blameworthy sense as it is the case with the Ash'ariya and the Maturidiyya and the Qadariyya and the Jahmiyya and the Mu'tazila and the Tablighi Jama'at and the Salafis and the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, and that is blameworthy. All of that is blameworthy. That is sectarianism. Because they not only have created a group, but they've laid down some foundations and they've attached themselves to some individuals, and they made it as if the whole deen is restricted to their views. And Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is not restricted or confined to any particular sheikh, not 2, not 3, not 4. It goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it will remain until the end of time. It's a methodology, it's an ideology, it's a concept. It is not the name of a website or the name of a sheikh or a person. It cannot be restricted to a particular individual. It's the deen which Allah is pleased with. But these people, may Allah guide them, turn and divided the ummah with these names and with these groups, and you see them fighting all day and all night, and they don't agree on anything. Why? Because they fell into that which they were supposed to avoid, that which Allah prohibited in the Quran when He said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا.
and hold on to the rope of Allah all together and do not separate. But they love to separate. They love to have their own unique thing. So we're paying the consequences of that until today, wallah al-musta'an. Now, I was told that your sins are forgiven when you start following the deen and not return the wrong that you used to do. If you stole something some years before you started following Islam, like money, should you return it before you make hajj? If you have to return it, can it be paid in zakah on the person's name? If someone has repented to Allah from their previous sins, however they had rights which belong to the people that they had consumed, then their tawbah is not valid until they return the rights to the people. The sins between you and Allah, if you repent to Allah, then these sins are forgiven. But the sins which are sins and involve people's rights, these are not going to go away until you give them back their rights. So if you stole some money, you have to give that money back. Not just because you're doing hajj, you have to give the money back because this is someone else's money. And your tawbah will not be accepted by Allah until you return the money, with hajj or without hajj. And no, you cannot pay it in zakah, you cannot run the person's name, you have to look for this person and give them their money. Whether you give it to them directly or you put it in a bag without them knowing, because you don't want them to know that you stole it back in your jahiliyyah, that's your own business. But that money must be given back to the person or the company or the organization or whatever it is that you stole it from. And your tawbah is not valid until that is done. And this has nothing to do with hajj. Now if you cannot find this person, if you strive and look for them and you fetch for them all over and you have no access to this person whatsoever, then the ulama say, then you give that same amount which you stole in sadaqah, and your niyyah, not zakah, sadaqah, voluntary charity, and your niyyah is, the niyyah would be that I'm giving this money which really belongs to fulan whom I couldn't find, without having to say that. But you give it with the niyyah that you're making up for that money. And the scholars say, if you did that, then the next day, after you gave the money away, the next day the person calls you, say, hey, I want my money which you stole 3 years ago, you're obliged to give him the money again. And you'll be rewarded for the sadaqah which you gave a day before. So it's a very serious matter. Otherwise someone will say, okay, let me rob my neighbors. And he robs all of his neighbors and he goes upstairs and then he prays two rak'ah and he says tawbah. And the next day he's driving a Hummer, speaking on the phone, his neighbors are all poor, say, hey man, we were robbed. And fulan, he repented to Allah. Wallah! MashaAllah, what a tawbah! What a tawbah! You better give them their money back for your tawbah to be accepted, chief. Otherwise, no tawbah for you. I hope I made myself clear. Salaamu alaykum wa alaykum salam. What are the preconditions for hudud to take place? Someone said that it depends on the amount stolen. If it does not, it's done under necessities in that the rich who steal should be punished and the poor should be spared. Well, there are some restrictions and conditions for the head of qat'ul yad, or the chopping off the hand of the thief. And some of the conditions necessitate that the amount should be of a particular value. And back then they spoke of like a quarter of a dinar, which I don't know what it will be equivalent to in this day and time. Furthermore, they say that it's something that should be hidden. Meaning if someone left something outside, like someone left his watch right there in the wudu area, and someone took it, that doesn't necessitate chopping off the hand. Because it wasn't hidden. It must be hidden in a place where the thief goes out of his way to actually get it out. And that there's no famine. They say if there's famine, like at the time of Umar, there was major famine, and so he kind of put off that penal code for some time because the tendency for people to steal was high because of poverty and hunger. So this is for the judge and for the Muslim ruler to determine, obviously in matters where ijtihad is allowed. Otherwise the sunnah does place conditions on that. Not anyone's hand can be chopped off. Wallahu a'lam. What is the ruling on installment installmental payments. That's a new word, unless I'm wrong, installmental. Installment payments, well, I mean, the concept is correct as long as you don't pay any interest on it. And some of the scholars add that as long as the price in cash is equal to the price in installments. For example, someone will tell you, some company will say, or some dealership will say, I'll sell you the car for $10,000 in cash and $12,000 in installments. Some of the scholars allow it, and some of the scholars say if they're going to increase the price because of installments, that is haram. The price must be equal to that in cash. So that other, the one, the last example I gave you is a subject or a matter concerning which the scholars have differed. And I personally lean with the safety and the safer position, which is that if the amount of that product will be increased because of installments, then it becomes haram. Because it is a form of riba. Wallahu a'lam. I knew there was going to be an essay at some point. Salaamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Marriage. Some of them reject the invitation for walima, reasoning that the marriage would contain mixing of women, dowry payment by bride, etc. Can we just participate in walima only, avoiding other bid'ah and haram mixing by participating in those which is halal only? What if it's my own brother's marriage? I can't stop attending saying there's some bid'ah in it. Look, if what is taking place in the wedding is displeasing to Allah, then it is haram for you to attend, whether it is your brother, your father, your mother, your the closest people to you. Because Allah's right is superior to all of them, all of their rights. So, I mean, I don't know what the details are, but if there's something prohibited in the wedding itself, whether the walima or otherwise, you may not attend unless you're going to go there and stop it. If you're not going to stop it, you cannot go. You say it's my own brother's marriage, big deal. Ibrahim wasn't on good terms with his father, who was a kafir, and Nuh wasn't on good terms with his son, who was a kafir, and Asiya wasn't on good terms with her husband Fir'aun, who was a kafir. And so Islam places this distinction between family members when it comes to the rights of Allah. So, the stronger the iman, the more you'll be able to avoid what is displeasing to Allah, even if the people don't like it. Naam. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Should tahiyyatul masjid be prayed every time we enter the masjid, even if the sunnah prayers have not been offered yet? What about on Jum'ah if the khutbah has already begun? Akhi al-Fadil, Tahiyyatul Masjid is what you pray when there's nothing else to pray. So if you enter the masjid, and it's before Dhuhr, then you don't pray Tahiyyatul Masjid, you automatically pray the Sunnah of Dhuhr. The whole thing is that you don't sit down until you have prayed. If there's nothing to pray, then we say, do not sit down until you pray. Okay, what am I going to call this prayer which does not allow me to sit down until I do it? We say we call it Tahiyyatul Masjid. But it is not something which you pray individually or separately, even though some of the scholars said that you do that. But I follow the position that it is a salah which is offered when there is nothing else to be offered, yet you don't want to sit down until you have prayed. As for the Jumu'ah, Ya Akhi, read the Ahadith in Bukhari and Muslim. Read the narrations in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ was delivering khutbah on Jumu'ah, and a man came in and he sat down. He stopped his own khutbah. The Prophet ﷺ interrupted his own khutbah and said, Ya Fulan, hal sallayta rak'atayn? Oh, such and such. Have you prayed two rak'ah? Qala la. Qala kum. Fasalli rak'atayn wa tajawaz fihima. Or kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, get up and pray two rak'at and be somewhat, don't take your time, don't elongate your recitation and your prayer. So the Prophet ﷺ stopped his khutbah and made someone get up after sitting down because they didn't pray tahiyyatul masjid. In another narration he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ وَالْإِمَامُ يَخْطُبُ If one of you enters the masjid while the imam is giving khutbah, let him not sit down until he prays. You still find in the Hanafi madhab that you don't do that. But you don't follow the Hanafi madhab, you follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who clearly told you, you cannot sit down until you have prayed. So, you do not sit down until you have prayed. Now, when we pray Qiyam or Witr, must we always recite Surah Al-A'la Al-Kafirun Al-Ikhlas in the last rak'at? No, you must not always do it. It is recommended, not obligatory. Recommended, not obligatory. Essay number 2. I need to stretch this one. I have tuition fees to pay in the UK. There's a small interest associated with these fees every year. This is due to inflation. The condition of repaying these fees is that once I'm earning £15,000 a year, only then I need to pay the fees. Also, if the loan is not paid after 25 years, it expires. I know interest is haram, but I really need advice as whether this is actual interest or whether it's just inflation. And that in real terms I'm paying back the same amount, he's advised. Wallahi, I don't know. But I'll tell you something. This sounds fishy. This sounds quite, quite fishy. And we know that, you know, they're not going to be so concerned about your well-being and your financial, financial stability for them to be offering you anything for the sake of Allah. So, but I'll tell you what the scholars say. The scholars say you're not allowed to sign a contract wherein you agree to pay interest. Yeah, and once the contract requires of you at some point in time to pay interest, if you don't meet some conditions, it's haram. Because you don't know whether you'll be able to live that long, you don't know whether you'll be able to make that much money, you don't know what the situation will be. And once you sign it, then you are stipulating upon yourself to pay interest because of some conditions which you don't know whether you'll be able to meet or not. That renders the whole transaction as something forbidden in Islam. So we say, leave it alone. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Can I go to Umrah with 15-year-old son as mahram? And can you recommend a book for interpretation of dreams? Yes, you can go to Umrah with your 15-year-old son because he's considered to be Islamically of age. He has reached the age of puberty. As for books for interpretation of dreams, I know one book authored by Bilal Phillips. I believe it's called Dreams Interpretation. And that's the only book which I can think of or know of in the English language from a reliable person. Now, idol worshippers say to us, as you throw stone to shaitan's symbol in Mina, so we pray to idol as a symbol of God. What should be our reply? Well, the one reply which you shouldn't act upon is punch that person in their face. Because usually that kind of philosophy really instigates a Muslim to act in this fashion, but we don't act in this fashion, so you have to keep you cool and relaxed. You say to them, what a huge difference is there between someone stoning a pillar as an act of worship and someone praying to an idol. Muslims are not looking at this pillar and saying, help me, guide me, protect me, take me to paradise. They're saying, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, Allah is Tawheed, Tawheed, Tawheed. And a person standing in front of an idol is doing shirk, shirk, shirk. So I don't know what the relation is between tawheed, tawheed, tawheed and shirk, shirk, shirk. All I know, what I see is extremes and opposites, and you know what I'm saying is nothing common between them. That's a very funky observation these people come up with. And I explain to them, look, our stoning of the pillar is a ibadah. It's an act of worship. For the sake of Allah, we don't believe that you're killing Satan, otherwise you would have been dead many years ago. How many Muslims have been stoning the pillars since the time of the Prophet ﷺ? You don't think by now he would have been dead? We know some people who throw their shoes. He's still alive. Because we're not really stoning shaitan as many people think. It was only established لِإِقَامَةِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ as the Prophet ﷺ taught us. It was only legislated so you may establish the remembrance of Allah. It has nothing to do with a physical Satan or devil which you are stoning. So there's absolutely no relation between the idolaters' conception of what they do with their idols and Muslims stoning the pillars in the Jamarat in Hajj. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. What is your opinion on doing da'wah stall on streets in Western countries? Why not? Why not? Anything which allows you to convey the deen of Islam and yet does not conflict with the Islamic principles should be utilized for da'wah. Telephones, internet, trains, standing in the street, booths, whatever, as long as it doesn't fall under something which is Islamically prohibited, it must be utilized for the sake of Allah. So da'wah stall sounds nice. It's nice. And you know, the Sahaba did something along these lines. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ used to walk on his feet to particular towns and villages and he will give them da'wah. We all know that. We all know the story of Taif. So, you know, the idea of going in the streets and giving da'wah is Islamically, it has its origin and roots in Islam. So, you know, that's wonderful. As long as the brothers meet the Islamic guidelines. I've seen some of these funny people on the internet, on YouTube, you know, fighting with the people they're giving da'wah to. In fact, one of them slapped a drunkard. He slapped him. Now we're not saying that, you know, that the drunk person didn't do anything wrong, but what kind of da'wah is this when you slap the person you were giving a pamphlet to? And if he doesn't, you know, get, you know, doesn't accept Islam, then what have you done for those who were the spectators? What do you think the reaction would be for the other people who saw you slap the person who didn't, even if he disrespected you? And that kills the da'wah. So the people who do this should be people of wisdom, people of intellect, people who are well-versed and experienced in giving da'wah, so they may act according to the Islamic principles. Na'am. Is it permissible to shake hands with people of the opposite gender at work meetings? Absolutely not. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is better for a man to have an iron rod go through his head before he touches a woman who is unlawful to him. It is better for you to get beat up with an iron rod on your head, going through your head, before you touch the hand of a woman that is unlawful for you. So, after the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, no one has an opinion or anything to say. You don't do that. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. According to the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, a man was struck with the whip and his grave was filled with fire because he offered a single prayer without having purified himself. And he passed by one who was being wronged and did not help him. Aren't who sin and repent best of people? We are not infallible, then why punishment for a single prayer? I don't know of this athar which you have quoted, and so I cannot really comment on it accordingly. But I will tell you generally that assuming it is correct that he was being punished for offering prayer without having purified himself, how do you know that he repented? How do you know that he repented for you to say that, you know, because if you think that he repented and Allah didn't accept his repentance, then, you know, you wind up accusing Allah of oppression. So what aspect of the hadith suggests that he repented and Allah didn't accept his repentance? Because if he didn't repent, and then that is a major sin that you stand before Allah in salah while you are not in the state of tahara. So you know, just pay attention to that element, barakallahu fiqh, or fiqh. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Does every person have a jinn companion? Is it possible the jinn may contact the person they are attached to? Yes, everybody has a qareen. As for the contact, then I'm not sure about that. But don't busy yourself with these kinds of thoughts. People shouldn't be thinking day and night about the jinn and their, you know, just live life in a normal fashion. Don't let the shaitan whisper to you and waste your time. Can you recommend authentic aqidah books? Yes. Concerning the Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, the right of Allah to be worshipped alone, then I recommend the book of Sheikh al-Fawzan, the Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahab, Kitab al-Tawheed. And there's one that is available in English. I believe it's published by Darul Salam. It's also Tawheed. And then there's one by Bilal Phillips, also on Tawheed. Concerning the names and attributes of Allah, then I recommend the book of Sheikh bin Uthaymeen or Sheikh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah with the Sharh of Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, also published by Darul Salam, called Al-Aqidatu al-Wasitiyyah li Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Al-Aqidatu al-Wasitiyyah li Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. It comes in two volumes. It is golden. It's a golden cover. Excellent book. Excellent translation to English from the original Arabic text. And it's a fantastic book for those who want to know the names and attributes of Allah. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Could you go over the boundaries of poetry here in the UK? A lot of the youth are starting to do poetry, doing performances, etc. What are the guidelines for that? Jazakallah khair. Poetry is fine, provided that it doesn't deal with things which are Islamically not allowed. And if you read Surah Al-Shu'ara, then you will find that Allah Azza wa Jal criticizes the poet in general. Then Allah makes a distinction. Allah says, وَالشُعَرَاء يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ. And the poets, they're followed by the deviators, by those who follow their desires. Then Allah mentioned that, don't you see that they say that which they don't do? And we know, which is really what rap is. I mean, if you listen to the rapper, it's a bunch of lies. You know, I'm like this, I can make you do like this, I'm like that. You know, he can't even swat a fly. If a fly came by and he would run in the opposite direction, but when he grabs the pen, you know, he's suddenly Superman and Rambo and you know, Spider-Man and Batman, all these people combined. And the truth is, he's afraid of an ant, which is across the street from him. So, you know, usually rappers and these poets are a bunch of clowns who just lie and make themselves, you know, sound cool, even though they're unable to do anything. And that's how Allah described them at the end of Surah Al-Shu'ara. However, those who use it for Islam and for da'wah, then this is fine as long as it doesn't preoccupy their time, it doesn't distract them from the more obligatory actions in Islam. And once you go into the issue of performance, then we have an issue. Because once it becomes performance, then we are taking it to a level which the Sahaba didn't take it to. The Sahaba, it was more like a natural thing, it was part of the Arab's lifestyle to recite poetry. But it wasn't that they would have a stage and someone would come and deliver a talk and you know, people would listen, a poem, and people would listen and chant and, or, you know, clap at the end or whistle as people do. That is a little problematic. But I cannot give you any further information on it. Wallahu alam. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Is the extra amount paid on tuition fees just inflation? Because in real terms, I'm paying back the same amount. Well, I don't know. I can't judge just by words. You have to see what the contract is. What is inflation? What is the rate? And how can it be that you're paying back the same amount? It doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do anything for the sake of Allah. We'll tell you that much. Salam alaikum, alaikum salam. When I finish doing ghusl, I usually cream my body. Does this invalidate my wudu? No. Why would it invalidate your wudu? It doesn't affect your wudu at all. You can cream your body, put perfume, do whatever you like, Vaseline, it's all good. It's all good in the hood, as they say. Well, it's not really all good in the hood. Next, come on guys, I'm running out of time. I have maybe 10 minutes left. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. If I did ghiba, how to repent and get relief from the sin's punishment? Or from that sin's punishment? If I can't recall about how many people I did ghiba whole life. You just repent to Allah and you try to mention the good traits of those people whom you've spoken ill about before. And if you're able to be upfront with them and tell them, listen, I was a bad person in the past, I said some bad things about you, please forgive me, then that would be excellent. But anyways, Allah does not burden you beyond your scope and ability. And once you've really repented to Allah, you've done your best to change, then we assume that Allah Azza wa Jal, the best about Allah, that Allah will forgive you after making the necessary effort to rectify your condition. But these people shouldn't be negligent. Naam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I learned recently from a scholar that within the first page or so of the Old Testament, the name of Allah is mentioned. And subsequently, I told this to a Christian. I researched an Old Testament but did not find it. If the Christian mentions the same finding to me, what is the best response? I don't know why you didn't find it. If you looked up the Old Testament in the Bible in Arabic, which I have seen with my own eyes, then in the book of Genesis, the name of Allah is mentioned, I think, like 23 times. فِي الْبِدَايَةِ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That's exactly what it says. That's exactly what it says. In the beginning, Allah created the heavens and the earth. And it says, Allah, Allah, just as we have it in Islam. This is in the Christian Arabic Bible. So I don't know where you looked. And when you couldn't find it, it's there. It's there, you can find it online, you can find it all over the place. Is it allowed to use masjid as walima place, then wedding party another place? No problem. But don't get the masjid dirty. And make sure you clean up after yourself. No problem. Is there any ruling that when two people have committed zina and have deeply regretted and begged for forgiveness from the Almighty should get married to each other? No, there's no such thing. There's nothing which necessitates or obliges them to get married. If we have done wudu, yeah. If we have done wudu, we started watching TV. If we have done wudu, we started watching TV. Do we have to start wudu again? Well, I never knew that watching TV invalidates the wudu. And I'd be very interested to read the book of fiqh. You know, a book of fiqh which says, among the invalidators of wudu, watching television. Come on, you guys. Watching TV has nothing to do with the wudu. Invalidators of wudu are known. Using the bathroom, doing something else, you can watch TV, your wudu is valid. Even if you saw something haram, your wudu is still valid. And you don't have to make wudu again. How do we balance between sitting with people in innovation and striving for the unity of Muslims? Well, the way we balance in that, the way we balance is by prioritizing sitting with them as means of accepting what they are upon of innovation is not okay and not allowed. We don't mix with the people of innovation, as in we agree, we accept, and we forgive and pardon their innovating in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we sit, or we may mix with them with the intention of bringing them to the sunnah, because nowadays the majority of people are practicing innovation. So we have to prioritize. The unity is required, but that unity must be upon the truth. If we don't mix with the people of innovation, how will they come to the truth? That's what the people are failing to look into and recognize. How will we bring him to the sunnah if we don't mix with them? The unity will never be established. Mu'adh! Yeah, will it? The unity will never be established until we agree upon the truth. We cannot agree upon the truth if we don't talk to each other. So there's a difference between sitting with the people of innovation as liking them and having good old time with them and not guiding them to the sunnah, and between sitting with them with the intention of bringing them to the sunnah. So I think that is that fine line between the two. What can a woman do when she finds out her revered husband was only pretending to be a Muslim to marry her? He admits so in front of her, she leaves him. She gives him a chance to enter into Islam wholeheartedly and sincerely. If he doesn't, she cannot be with him. She cannot be with him. I got 4 more minutes. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. What should I do now? I entered a tuition fee loan contract and I know it's wrong because of the association of interest. What should I do now? Please advise the best solution. Get out of it. Get out of it. Go there and say to them, look, I made a mistake. I don't want your money. I don't want anything. I don't want education. Please let me go. You know, get out of it. Before it accumulates and it gets worse until you can't deal with it anymore. Can I offer salah with a t-shirt which has animal pictures in it? No, you cannot. No, you cannot. You shouldn't wear these clothes, period. In salah or outside salah? Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. I'm doing the da'wah stall with the brother and he insists of wearing a bunny or a rabbit outfit to attract people and children. As it is a culture here in UK. But I disagreed with him not to do this. Is it permissible to do, man? You better be giving da'wah on your own. You better be giving da'wah on your own. What is this nonsense? Are you going to give da'wah as a bunny? If a bunny approaches me talking to me about Islam, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. This is nonsense. This undermines the deen. This is da'wah, ya Shaykh. This is da'wah. Da'wah in an outfit of a bunny or a rabbit is just too much. Too much. Tell him to fear Allah and you know, act right. You know what I'm saying? You find the way you look. You find the way you look. And it is not... you know, I don't know what culture it requires of someone to look like a bunny so he can give you something in the street. You know, people have been given da'wah for many years, you know, without having to do any of this. Alhamdulillah, it's very successful. I've seen it with my own eyes. It's on YouTube. Whatever that park in the UK is called. I forgot the name of the park. But I've seen all these brothers, you know, giving da'wah there to all these people. None of them look like a bunny. Hey. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. A Muslim who has not been practicing for a long while and broke many promises without keeping track. He doesn't remember exactly how many oaths he has broken. So how should he expiate for breaking his oaths? He should expiate if the oaths are concerning separate matters, then he must expiate for each. He does his best to do that. to calculate that. If the oaths are regarding one thing, then one expiation suffices for all of them. Anyways, you can refer back to Islam QA. There's a fatwa on this issue. Go to Islam QA, islamqa.com, and put in the search box keeping oaths or fulfilling oaths, and you'll be able to get the fatwa in detail. I prefer that you refer to it for accuracy purposes. Okay guys, I got one more minute. Barakallahu feekum. What is the difference between Iman, Tawheed, Aqeedah, and Manhaj? Iman is the belief, the faith which we have in what Allah Azza wa Jal commanded us to have faith in. Namely, belief in Allah, belief in His angels, belief in His scriptures, belief in the messengers and prophets, belief in the last day, and belief in preordainment, the good and the bad. Tawheed is the oneness and uniqueness of Allah concerning His lordship and mastery over His creation. Furthermore, the oneness and uniqueness of Allah concerning His right to be worshipped alone, and the oneness and uniqueness of Allah concerning His names and attributes. Aqeedah is anything which one firmly believes in, meaning after believing in these, in the six pillars of Iman and this aspect of Tawheed, Aqeedah from Uqda is a knot. It comes as like tying a knot so that your belief in that is certain. And then manhaj is the methodology upon which you apply everything in Islam, which is the way it was applied by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, and the first three generations of Muslims. And I have people coming over in exactly 4 minutes. Allow me to pardon myself, and it was lovely to have you, mashallah, 55 people, this is excellent. Inshallah, we will have another session on Friday. You brothers and sisters can ask your questions if you didn't get them answered today. Then I sincerely apologize for not being able to stay longer, and I sincerely apologize for not being able to entertain your question if you did ask it. Do understand that, you know, there's a overload of questions, and the moderators and monitors can only do so much. It is beyond our ability. So, ma'alish, inshallah, we will make it up for you though. No worries and no stress. Keep your question written down on a piece of paper. And inshallah, on Friday, we will deal with it. Furthermore, next Tuesday, I will be traveling. Next Tuesday, I will be in Egypt, inshallah ta'ala, even though I'm not Egyptian. So, our next Tuesday class will be cancelled. Not the greatest news for you, I know. But I have to travel because of a dire need. So accept my apologies for that as well. I'm thinking that maybe on Friday we will have a Q&A session only. So instead of my usual talk followed by Q&A, on Friday, inshallah, this Friday after Asr, Mecca time, like today, same time as today, we will have a complete question and answer session, so we may make up for what was missed today and what will be missing in the following Tuesday. I hope that works for you as something better than nothing. And جزاكم الله خيرا وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.